Good morning. It's Thursday. We are about, a third of the way, between a third and a half of the way through AFCO already. So time is flying by very quickly. And assignments are piling up and the evangelistic series is coming, and we like to remind our students of that. Because we don't think they're under enough stress. But we're at least pulling two students away momentarily from their studies to bring them down here this morning. Janae Teal is going to be sharing her testimony, and Samantha Clark is accompanying her. Janae?
Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be here to share a little bit about where I come from and what the Lord has done in my life. I'm Janae Teal. I come from the flatlands of Nebraska, near Lincoln. I'm not particularly partial to the flatlands. I'm quite enjoying myself out here. but I'm learning to be content. That seems to be one of the big lessons that the Lord has to teach me, I guess, is contentment. Before I begin, I'd like to just bow our heads and start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning together. We're all the same. I'm just one of us sharing what you've done in my life that I'm sure resonates with what you've done in many people's lives here. And Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to speak to us, each of us, that what I say will be tailored to each heart and the needs that you have, that they have, and the message that you want to give to them. So I just pray that you would speak through me and that it would be you that's seen. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love poetry, and oftentimes poetry can say in few words what it can take a while to explain. So I'm going to start with a poem called Watches of the Night. I look toward the wintering trees to hush my fretful soul as they rise to face the icy sky and hold fast beneath the snow. Their rings grow wide, their roots go deep, that they might hold their height and stand like valiant soldiers through the watches of the night. No human shoulder ever bears the weight of all the world, but hearts can sink beneath the ache of a trouble's sudden surge. Yet far beyond full knowing, there's a strong, unsleeping light that reaches round to hold me through the watches of the night. And I have cried upon the steps that seem too steep for me to climb, and I've prayed against a burden I did not want to be mine. But here I am, and this is where you're calling me to fight. And you I will remember through the watches of the night. You I will remember through the watches of the night. I'll do my best not to get emotional, but I'm not very good at that. And my daddy says I can blame it on him, so I will. I come from a Christian family, an Adventist family. I'm the fourth of five children. I come from a blended family, but it's been blended very smoothly by God and His grace. My three older siblings, I don't even picture as half-siblings. We're that close. So I'm very blessed. I was never abused. I was never neglected. I was always loved. I heard "I love you" multiple times a day. We had morning and evening worship as a family. I was taught to have my own personal devotions from the time I was very little. I never did drugs. I never did alcohol. I never ran away. I was never a bad, rebellious child. So for a long time, I thought, I don't have a story. Because that's about all you hear as testimonies. And that's the testimonies that everyone gets up and says, wow, wasn't that powerful? And it's like, well, I guess you have to have, you know, all of these terrible things in your life in order to have a powerful testimony. But in recent years, I've had many people tell me, no, you have a testimony because you never left. I've heard many young people who have said, I wish I could go out, including my sister. I wish I could go out and just be bad once so that I could come back and have that feeling like new believers have that come in from the world. She's out of the church, and I don't know whether she'll come back. And that includes my brother-in-law and my little niece. So I'm glad I'm still here. Just because I didn't do drugs or alcohol or go be a bad kid doesn't mean that I haven't had struggles. Even though I grew up in a home where Christianity and the love of God was very manifest and taught to us from being young children, it can become old. And there's a point in your life where you have to make it your religion instead of just mommy and daddy's religion, where you have to make God personal. And for me, that happened. I was baptized when I was 10 years old, which was about a year after my mother's older brother, my uncle, had committed suicide. And there was a lot of turmoil in the family. I was baptized. I meant it. I was sincere. But now I kind of wished I would have waited, because it could have been so much more special. But that's the way it happened. So for me, the point in my life that I point back to as the very special time in my life is around my 16th birthday. I went to a prayer seminar at our church, and the pastor talked about different ways to pray. And I started prayer journaling. And I also read Steps to Christ all the way through for the first time for myself. And that's what did it. My Christian experience just skyrocketed from there. I loved God. I loved God. He was my God. He was personal. He was real. He was speaking to me. I would write 2 to 3 pages a day in my prayer journal. And it was awesome. It was what I kind of called a honeymoon with God. And there were love notes and, a bouquet of wildflowers from the field in front of my house, or a Midwest sunset. Fireflies are very special to me. I don't like to touch them. I don't like bugs, but I like to see them. Twinkling out their symphony of light. And I would just sit in front of my window and I would just revel in God and His love for me. And it was so special and so real and just gives you those butterflies in your stomach that other people talk about that I've not experienced with anybody else, only God. But I thought that was so cool, because He is the ultimate, and it was just awesome. So, at moonlight, I would go out and just talk to God, just talk with Him, and sit in front of my window and watch the fireflies, and I'd play little games, like I'd see one blink, and I'd try to say, I love you, before another one blinked. I know it was a little goofy, but I was so happy. And then I turned 18, and it went downhill. I had 2 experiences. One, a friend that sort of turned her back on me, betrayed me, really hurt me, and she wouldn't tell me what I'd done, and so I didn't even have a chance to try to say I'm sorry, because I didn't know what I'd done. But she said I had stripped her of her identity, and she wanted a break from the friendship for a year. We went to the same church, and she wanted this to be cordial, though, so nobody else knew. I just had to be nice without knowing what I'd done wrong, because now I had no friend. I didn't grow up with a lot of friends. I never got really close with any of my siblings. Every time I'd make a friend, they would move away, or I would move away. And so I was lonely. I felt a lot. So that really hurt. And those feelings with God just sort of died away. And it was really hard. I wondered, what did I do wrong? I would go back in my prayer. I seriously went through almost all of my old prayer journals and read, what was the difference? Where did I lose it? What am I doing wrong? One thing that I did find is I wasn't thanking as much. My early prayer journals were full of thanks and praying for others. And the more I started focusing on me, the more I started focusing on my faults, the more I started focusing on the trials and the discouragements and the pain and the struggle, the worse it would get. So that is one thing I've learned, that thanks, thanking God, just if you have to search high and low for something to thank him for, do it. That's helped me a lot. So I struggled for many years, and I was telling Eric on the way here, I really don't know when it started turning back up, but where I find myself now isn't the same as what it was in the beginning. It's not that, can I call it puppy love? It's a deeper resting in the knowledge that I know he loves me, and I know I love him, even if we don't feel it, even if I don't feel it. My mom read me a devotional at GYC 2007, and it talks about parents. When the child is young, they do everything for the child. They tie their shoes, they wash their face, they button their shirts. But then the child has to learn to do it on their own. They have to learn how to walk, and they fall, and the buttons don't go in the holes as easy, and the shoes don't tie as nicely, and the face is still dirty sometimes. But they learn, and they get better. And it's similar to the Christian experience. In the beginning, it talks, you know, it's a devotional by Thomas A. Davis called Preludes to Prayer. And it's very similar to what I read in Steps to Christ, around the chapters of the test of discipleship and faith and acceptance, or growing up in Christ. You know, God is very protective as a parent. He guards jealously and gives him the Christian superabundant evidences of his acceptance and of his preciousness to the heart of God. In the beginning, buoyancy of feelings fill him with assurance. But then there comes a time when he must develop character by meeting these challenges and without the strength and assurance that grow out of feelings. So God allows the feelings to die. And the Christian, so far as the joyful assurance is concerned, is on his own. Then he begins to discover that his weaknesses and temptations seem to become more formidable. He finds himself failing time and time again. He begins to wonder whether he has separated himself from God by some sin. But let him be encouraged. It is only that God wants him to learn to meet his temptations on grounds that will strengthen his character. Ellen White says something similar, like I said, in Steps to Christ, where she talks about there are those who have felt the pardoning love of God, who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they're ready to doubt whether their hearts have really been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, or rejected of God. And those quotes, those things brought so much encouragement to me to know that God hadn't forsaken me, that this was just part of the experience. I think my biggest struggle, my biggest testimony, what God's really been working on me is I'm a pessimist, not an optimist. I like to call myself a realist, though. My brother and I have these debates. I'm not a pessimist. I think in reality. And he tends to think in the impossible optimist perspective. But we're good for each other. I balance him, and he balances me. And I come from a family that struggled, like I said, with a lot of depression. My grandma tried to commit suicide twice. My uncle committed suicide. My aunt is on lots of medication. My mom has struggled with it, even though she didn't realize it. It comes out different in different people. So there's been a lot of just hard points in life where there is no feelings. It's just a struggle, and you tend to see those negativities so much. But that's what God is teaching me, and I was telling Eric on the way here, it's not that those things that used to throw me into depression are gone or have totally changed. But now the Lord is helping me to see them as gifts. When those feelings are gone, when I have failed miserably, whatever it may be, if it's AFCO, AFCO's been good for me. It's not been easy. It's been very hard. But I'm getting to the place where I can be thankful for those trials, because it forces me to get closer to God. If any of you have read Heinz Beyond High Places, do any of you know what that book is? One person. Oh, Okay, Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, High Speed on High Places is the next one down. You've got to read it. It's the story of Much Afraid. Much Afraid, right? Yeah. It comes from the family of Fearings, and the shepherd of love taking her on the journey to the high places. And her two companions that are her guides and her conductors to the high places, it's not the shepherd. The shepherd comes when she calls, but her two companions are sorrow and suffering. And I can identify with Much Afraid so many times. In fact, one of my friends, my best friend, she says, yeah, when I read this book, I think of you. Like, thanks. But at the same time, it's encouraging. I was just listening to it on my iPod last night as I fell asleep. There's one point where she's on the shores of loneliness, and her back is turned to the high places. He's leading her what seems to be away from the high places, away from the kingdom of love, and she's like, why? And she's alone and struggling, and I can identify so much. I think that the scripture verse that encapsulates my experience best is in Genesis 32:24. I never thought of a verse being able to encapsulate my testimony and which one, you know. But this one really, when I looked up the word alone, I was like, alone. I feel really bad for saying I've been alone. But just that inner loneliness, that isolation, that everyone else seems to be always happy. And I always have to struggle with being depressed. And it's hard. And why? Being alone. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Do you see it? It was when Jacob was alone. His family was gone. They were across the river. He was alone. And that's when God came and wrestled with him. And God said that he prevailed. And God changed his name. He changed his very identity. So I'm learning to embrace that flame, to embrace that pain, to not shun it as something bad anymore, but to see it as a gift. I really don't like math, but I had to take an algebra class last fall. And there was one day when I was going to sleep, and someone had commented on our relationship with God as being, in mathematical terms, where did he say it? Us being the variable and God being the constant. So I started thinking of, I was learning to isolate the variable, which was one of my favorite parts, like a puzzle, moving things around until, yay, I got it. Such satisfaction. Okay, I'm just going to read it, if you don't mind, because it's a blog that I did, and it just comes out better than trying to tell it to you again. Okay, you have to strip all that surrounds the variable. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Do all of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, good. So I don't have to explain it. Good, because I forgot it. somewhere between peaceful sound sleep and subconsciousness in my mind, I started thinking about math, but this time into the equation swirled God, and suddenly it hit me. I'm the variable. God is the number on the other side of the equal sign. Throughout my life, there have been things, even good things, that have been inexplicably taken away from me. Recently, it seems to be intensifying. I felt isolated. Is this what I need in order to find my value in Him? Stripped of all that surrounds me, pulls me, and that I desire, even that which is good in and of itself, must I be isolated? But the beautiful part of the equation is that whatever is done to the variable, the x on one side of the equal sign, is also done to the number on the other side. And when it's all said and done, well, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And since he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Every time something has to be given up, stripped away, purged, he knows how it feels because it's been done to him as well. And at the end, I will find my true value in Him alone. When everything is stripped away, that variable finds its value on the number on the other side. Do you know what the word algebra means? My definition was an exercise to tax the limits of the brain, but that's not correct. It's derived from an Arabic word, al-jabar, which means restoration. There's so much more I could share, but I've got to wrap it up. I'd like to read you a poem. I oftentimes feel very small, very weak, but I'm learning that when I'm weak, I'm strong in Him. You might have to read it, Samantha, if I start crying too hard. God, whose hand a galaxy sways, bend your ear now as I pray. Though in me no good is found, I touch my face to holy ground. Within this universe so big, how did you hear that tiny twig that cracked beneath my plodding feet as my way I made to this retreat? Now to my knees I trembling fall, the sky engulfs my silent call. Why your attention's drawn to me, I'll never know, I cannot conceive. Though a host of demons try, with doubts and fears to mute my cry, somehow my heart believes you're there. Though why, I see not how you care. Oh God, why me, this wretched child? For I your plan now have defiled. For one so wretched as I am, you should have struck out of your plan. Though you knew no one would care, and they your justice think was fair, yet still with love and gentle hand, as though none else in line doth stand, you shape and mold the broken heart into a yet more wondrous work of art. As though the authentic score this is, the song plays on. No beat is missed. My selfish strokes, my discordant notes, with unrivaled skill into chords you wrote. But as the measures die away, I hear the melody I played. My faults are not without reward, for He is pierced with my discord. And when the justice blow is fallen, the universe is silent, solemn. For it was love you chose to give, sent Him to die and let me live. So now I'm upon the rock, I'm broken. Not of my love is left a token. I long to rise above the flesh, to breathe in deeply love's air afresh. With my tears the ground is moist, your way now I want to be my choice. But I have no strength, I'm scared to try. You whisper, on my wings you'll fly. If there's anything you get out of my testimony, it's don't be afraid of trial, of pain. Embrace it. See it for what it is, a gift. And know that even when you don't feel it, God still wants to have that relationship with you, those love notes. You can see them everywhere. If you just open up your eyes, it's in songs. It's when I walk out at 4 a.m. in the morning and see the stars. Let it tickle your heart. Let it make you giggle. I'm a girl, so you guys will have to figure out a different way. But the song, Be Still My Soul, I cannot tell you how many times God has made it play on the radio, made someone near me start humming it, made someone play it in church. That song is like God calling my name. The waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Find those things that mean something just between you and God. No one else has to know, but you'll know. And every time He brings it up, it's just like He taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I love you. I'm here, even when it hurts. And let sorrow and suffering be your companion When Much Afraid made it to the kingdom of love, she was given hind feet so that she could run on the mountains. She was no longer a cripple. Her name was changed to Grace and Glory, and sorrow and suffering were exchanged for joy and something else great. Something I can't remember. Go read that book. I wish I could say so much more, but that sort of sums it up, I hope. And I hope there's something that can bless you in that. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, I'm so thankful that you never give up on any of us, and that sorrow and suffering can indeed be the greatest gift you ever give us. That if we're not the type of people that have everything go right, that can buy whatever they want, that can go wherever they want, that have all the friends surrounding them, if we're the ones that are isolated and alone, that then we can have a deeper friendship and relationship with you than would be possible any other way. Lord, I pray for each person here that whatever they're going through, that you would help them to see you in it, that you would help them to embrace the flames that are only meant to burn away the dross, to burn away the imperfections, and to bring them forth perfect and refined as gold. Please let them know that you love them, and I pray for each one that you would send them a special love note today, that they will recognize just between the two of you. We love you so much, and I thank you so much for what you've done in my life and are continuing to do. We praise you and thank you in your holy and precious name. Amen.